Good morning, Sunburst. Thank you for joining us. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and take it and turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 this morning. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. Proverbs chapter 14. Now, I'll make a confession at the outset this morning. I am historically not the most computer literate person in the world, which presented a particular challenge when I went to teach at the seminary because everything was done online electronically. And so my learning curve was a bit steep, but you've heard the old adage, necessity is the mother of invention. And so I made progress. And that's been pretty solid for the last 9 or 10 years. And then this spring, our faculty was informed that we were switching to a new delivery system electronically and over the internet, a shift from what's known as Blackboard to what's called Canvas. And so we were called in to have these meetings, and in the process of training us to use this new material, I repeatedly heard this phrase, well, you need to go into your course and click course navigation. And I mean, that's just locked indelibly in my memory. And that came to my mind this week as we look at Proverbs chapter 14, because in a real sense, that's what Solomon, and that's what you see all of the Proverbs doing. They instruct us in terms of course navigation, navigating our way through this existence. And we've been reminded in recent weeks that we don't do a very good job of navigation apart from the directions and apart from the wisdom that God gives. And so I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about course navigation based on Proverbs 14, 8 through 15. Now, you may be wondering why these verses, why not include verses after and before? And that's a good question. I would call your attention to the fact that, first of all, in 14, 1 through 7, you have a continuation of this idea. Solomon wants his sons to walk in wisdom. That is, understanding that God is the source of wisdom, that he dispenses wisdom. We're to take his commands, we're to take his instructions seriously, and we're to walk. Our lifestyle is to be characterized by wisdom. We navigate not with our own wisdom, but with the wisdom of God. Now, verses 8 through 15 answer in one distinct way how we can walk in wisdom. And really what we're going to see in this passage is, in order to walk in wisdom, we cannot walk by sight. You've heard the old adage, appearances can be deceiving, and that is certainly true. But I want you to notice something that's happening in this passage that's very fascinating. It is a literary, poetic device. And sometimes it's referred to as a chiasm or a chiasmus. And basically, it's a poetic thing. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us in English. But to enhance impact, to drive home the truth, what you have the biblical author here doing is taking each of the 8 verses in 8 through 15, okay? Each of those 8 verses is paired with another verse. And that gives us the structure by which we can understand what is happening in this text. But before we delve deeper into that, let me give you the take-home truth today, the thing that you want to remember that this passage is driving hard at, okay? Because wisdom warns us of the deceptive nature of appearances. Navigate your course in this life by faith, and not by sight. I said it earlier, things are not always as they seem. And so we want to avoid walking by appearances because really that's what the fool does. And this text is going to tell us that when you walk by appearances only, you do that to the neglect and ultimate destruction of your own soul. So let's look at the first pair, okay? Look at verse 8 and verse 15. the focus here is on the contrast between prudence and foolishness. Here's verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Then look down to verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. So you see how these two verses are paired together, and it's a powerful contrast between prudence, which we might think in terms of discernment there, prudence and foolishness. And so you've got this contrast, the discernment of the wise by the with the deception, or we might even call it the self-deception of the foolish. So again, this contrast, wise and foolish. It's a reminder to us, y'all, that wisdom from a biblical perspective is both intellectual and moral. And that is to say, a fool is not just dumb, he's also immoral. He has spurned, he has mocked the very standards of the source of wisdom. Look at that word prudent again. I mentioned it in connection with discernment. We might also say to be prudent is to think carefully, to think carefully, to think about implications, to think about potential, to think about consequences. Part of maturity is aiming by the Spirit's help to see the big picture, to avoid making snap judgments based on what might gratify me in the moment. Now, in contrast to that, this proverb is saying that the fool is easily deceived. He'll believe almost anything. He will gobble up the latest fake news or whatever other kind of news you want to call it. Gullible, easily duped, easily swayed, easily misled. There's the contrast. Now, I might also point out that the fool not only deceives others, but he deceives himself. One commentator says, the fool schemes in order to victimize others, unaware that in the process, he is victimizing himself. What a picture of the contrast between one who is discerning, one who thinks carefully, one who's thinking, one whose perspectives, one whose paradigms are controlled by the wisdom of God, in our case, the testimony of Holy Scripture, as opposed to another person, the fool, who operates solely on the basis of what he can see, how things look to him at the moment. It is a powerful contrast. Things aren't always as they seem to be. Not long ago, I was listening to a message by Alistair Begg, and in that message, he illustrated beautifully the picture of the reality that things aren't always what they seem to be. He told of going into a bookstore when he was over in England, and he walked in, and in this bookstore, there were various types of literature, but he was particularly drawn to a whole section of Bibles, new and used in all kinds of shapes and all kinds of sizes. And so as he's browsing through there, the shopkeeper comes over and begins to ask him, you know, can I help you find something? Is there something I can help you with? And at that point, Begg says, he asked the shopkeeper, he asked her, he said, wow, you've got a lot of Bibles in here. I guess you're a believer. And she said, no, not at all. I'm not religious. And then he said, well, do you ever read the Bible? And she threw her head back and laughed. She said, of course not. I just love these Bibles because they're antiques, and the paper in these Bibles is just so wonderful. It's just so high quality. And Begg goes on to say, you know, appearances can be deceiving. Here's a woman keeping shop with stacks and stacks of Bibles. It would appear on the outside that this person may love Scripture, may know the Lord, may value God's truth, but in the end, it's just a relic. It's just an antique, and it's got nice, especially nice paper. Appearances can be deceiving. So the prudent and the foolish. Let's move on. Next, verses 9 through 14, the theme here is restitution and reward. Restitution and reward. Verse 9, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. That's verse 9. We go to verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Okay, so here we've got restitution and reward. Look what is indicated about the wise person. The wise person is quick, diligent about making amends. We're not talking about making amends that are unjustified or invalidated by reality. We're talking about the person who's made a mistake. He knows it. He's convicted. He's convicted by the wisdom of God. He wants to make things right. And the Bible here says the wise man makes amends and receives favor. Makes amends and receives favor. In contrast, the foolish man rejects the idea of making amends for wrongs done, whether vertically to the Lord or horizontally with other human beings. He rejects restitution, and he receives, ultimately, judgment. When I think about reparation for wrongdoing, what immediately pops into my mind is a beautiful passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 19. And most of us are at the stage of life where we are spending some time with grandchildren. And if you spend much time with grandchildren, you can sing and talk about the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree. Great story. Zacchaeus, as you know, was a tax collector. He was seen as a traitor. He was not only a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector in the realm of Jericho, had great authority, had great riches. But Jesus comes to his house, and you remember that story in Luke 19, 1 through 10? The Bible says he restores those that had defrauded him fourfold, way beyond what the law required. And remember what Jesus said? He said, salvation has come to this house today. And why do we know that? Well, we know that because Zacchaeus's actions indicated the transformation of his life, restitution for wrongdoing. Now, in contrast to that, the fool laughs at restitution. The fool laughs at accountability. The fool says, I can do what I want. I don't care if anybody knows. If it hurts anybody, that's just tough. But look at what the Bible says. One day, there will be full reward. And that reward might include favor, or it could include recompense or judgment. I think about R.G. Lee and his famous sermon, Payday Someday. Judgment is coming. Accountability is real. The person who is wise understands that there is accountability. And one of the signs of a growing understanding of God's wisdom and God's mercy and grace in Christ is an eagerness, a willingness to make amends when I've defrauded or wronged another. All right, there's the second one. Let's look at number three, heartache and joy. Now, this is an astute observation I think most of us will readily identify with, given where we are at this stage in life. Most of us in this class have lived long enough where we have scaled the heights of joy, but we have also plumbed the depths of devastation and heartache and brokenness. Well, let's look at it. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Look at verse 13 now. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Well, you might be prone to say here, wow, Matthew, this is a complete buzzkill right here. What a downer. But stay with me, because I think the writer of Proverbs is making an important point here about perception and discernment. The private nature, first of all, of emotional experience. Look back to verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness or its own grief, doesn't it? And no stranger shares its joy. That is to say that God knows, and in his wisdom he knows, that there is grief and sorrow in the hearts of people, each one of us, that is, in a sense, too deep for sharing or to be understood fully by any other human being. Okay? The private nature of emotional experience. Apparent joy, and y'all know this, can mask pain. I remember the 19th century American preacher Phillips Brooks once told his students, there is a broken heart in every pew. Preach to it, and you will never lack for hearers. Well, without dwelling on it, I don't have to dwell on it long at all. Every person in this class, without exception, does not have to think very long before he or she can find himself or herself thinking of something that is heartbreaking in one's own personal life. And the fact is that when our hearts are breaking, we have to go on living. And when our hearts are broken, there are still things that bring joy, even that bring laughter. And so the picture here is one of the importance of discernment, the reality of what we might call mingled grief and joy. Mingled grief and joy. We can't discern from outward appearances what's going on in the heart. There may be an outward laugh, while inwardly there's the personal sorrow of the heart. To put it another way, outward merriment may mask inward heartache. One writer says, life begins with a baby's cry of discontent and dissatisfaction, and it ends in the final breath before death. Jennifer's grandmother used to say, the end of anything is sad. And isn't that true? The end of a good book, the end of a well-lived life, even when we know that that person who's been ushered into God's presence has never been better or more alive than now, but yet we are left saddened, aren't we? Well, the reminder here is that wisdom understands that the heart is complex, the emotions are complex, and it's too easy for us to just go by surface appearances and indications. Part of wisdom is understanding that so often behind an outwardly upbeat, laughing presence, internally, there's a heart that is breaking. And you know, not to belabor this point, but I think the nature of human existence is that on your best day, on my best day, there are still things that burden us. And life is complex. And God has not designed us to navigate the complexities of this life in our own wisdom and in our own strength. All right, now, only God knows the heart, and he understands the full range of our emotions. Man, I love it reading in the Psalms. The Bible says that God is near to those who have a broken heart. God is near to those who are broken and humble and contrite in spirit. You see that again and again. One application of wisdom here, on those days when you discern and you feel like, you know, no one understands the depths of my heartache or my grief or my brokenness, biblically speaking, we need to take that to Scripture and say, Lord, you are the You are the strength or the rock of my heart. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my life. You're my portion forever. Psalm 73, verse 26. Now look at verses 11 and 12. This is really the center, the mountain peak of this poetic device, this chiasm, life and death. See how it all comes together? Look at it quickly. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent, the dwelling place of the upright, will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death, destruction, extermination. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And see, our culture today and much of the Western world would say, you know, there's door number one, door number two, door number three. There are multiple options. But when you come to Scripture, there are really two options. Life, death. That's it. A life through the wisdom of God, which reaches its zenith in the person of Jesus Christ, or death separated from God's presence because of my own foolishness and unwillingness to yield to the wisdom of God. Look at the contrast here. The flourishing upright and the exterminated wicked. Notice with me that verse. There's a way that seems right, the disaster of the seemingly right way. Making important decisions, making life-altering judgments on the basis of what you can see and what you can discern with this peanut-sized brain that all of us have. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on this text, writes, the house of the wicked will be annihilated because it is built on the flimsy foundation of human epistemology, that is, the relative truth accessible to human sight. There is a way that seems right, seems appropriate, seems the best way forward. And the Bible warns that way ends in destruction and death. So a powerful poetic construction here. Let's bring it all together. Let's make some application. I think one application in this text, flowing out of this text, is that you and I should prize the preciousness of absolute truth. Now, you've heard me mention before down in the preschool department when live Sunday school was going on. Those little children, I walked in down there and seen them holding a Bible, and they pat the Bible and they're taught to repeat absolutely true, absolutely true. Every word of the Bible is absolutely true. Wisdom constantly reminds us that we did not originate the truth, and we don't understand the truth apart from the revelation of God that He's given us in Holy Scripture. Absolute truth. What a tragedy. What a disaster to attempt to navigate life where the road signs are always changing. Complete lunacy, leading to complete insanity. A second application. Cultivate the discipline of discernment. Discernment, discretion, the application of wisdom. You know, these are difficult days. I mean, you know, I'm not telling you anything. People are frustrated. They're angry. They're anxious. And when people are upset and angry and frustrated and tired and weary, they often say things. They often post things. They often articulate things that they wouldn't otherwise. But it's really unfortunate in these days that in so many cases you have people lashing out in anger. You have people exhibiting a complete lack of discernment, saying what should not and need not be said. The discipline of discernment, of perspective, of seeing things from God's point of view. You say, Matthew, how do I cultivate that discernment? I got a simple application for you. spend more time in God's Word than you do on CNN or Fox News or any media outlet. You must, I must bathe our minds in Scripture. That means looking at Scripture, reading Scripture more than 6 or 8 minutes a day. It means reading, reflecting on, thinking on, applying, memorizing, soaking our lives in Holy Scripture. You may have seen in the news this week that an evangelical hero went to be with the Lord, Dr. J.I. Packer, who for many years taught at Regent College in Vancouver, who also had an extensive ministry in England, went to be with the Lord. He was almost 94 years old. He wrote a lot of stuff, but the greatest book that he wrote was a book called Knowing God. Knowing God. And I'd have to say this morning that apart from Holy Scripture, if you were going to strand me on a desert island, you said, Matthew, you can have one book with you besides Scripture, I'd probably take Knowing God. And if you don't own a copy of Knowing God, I would encourage you this week to pick it up. I think you can probably get a used copy on Amazon for $7 or $8. It'll be one of the best investments you've ever made. Because in that book, Packer reinforces so much of what we've talked about this morning, that wisdom comes from knowing God. And how do we know God? We know God by reading and comprehending and digesting what he has said to us. Well, moving on, let's make the connection to the New Testament and to Christ. There's an error in the outline. I referred to 1 Corinthians 4. It should be 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we talked this morning about walking by faith, or not walking by sight, but walking by faith. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1, Paul is writing about his ministry. He writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God, and we do not lose heart. He picks it up, writing about the nature of this life in the next, in verse 13, and quickly just listen to these verses. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. And then he repeats that, so we do not lose heart. Man, I love that. We're living in days right now where it's tempting to lose heart. What does the wisdom of God say about that? So we do not lose heart, though our outer man is wasting away, our other self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see how this passage connects to Jesus? We follow in his footsteps. We live in the land of already, but not yet. Now, we've talked this morning about the fact that the walk of wisdom means walking not by sight, but walking by faith. And when we walk by faith, we have the promise that one day there will be the full reward. Horatio Spafford wrote about it in that hymn we sing, and I love the line, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. You see, that's the response of biblical wisdom. Lord, I am walking by faith, not by sight. I'm trusting that the unseen is a greater reality than the seen. I'm trusting in your wisdom. I'm trusting in your promises, looking forward to that time when the faith shall be sight. You know, earlier I said the end of anything is sad. Parties and celebrations are great, but the older we get, we begin to think early on in the party or the celebration, oh, what a bummer. This is not going to last as long as I would like it. But you know, one of the promises related to heaven, one of the promises related to the faith being sight that Packer points out, is one of the most beautiful things about eternity. One of the most beautiful things about walking by faith, and ultimately when this faith becomes sight, is that we will be with the Lord, and there will not be an end to the celebration. There will never be a cessation. There will never be a time when we pack it up and go home and say, well, we'll gather another day. We will be together always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Course navigation. Lord, by your wisdom, as revealed in your word, empower me, enable me to walk not by sight, but by faith. Let's pray. Father, we confess this morning that all of us, we need desperately your help. Because, Lord, we are so prone to walk by sight, to make decisions, to let our emotions and our thoughts be controlled by what is in front of us directly, by what we can see. Father, grant for your name's sake, by your Holy Spirit, wisdom, discernment, discretion to all of us. Father, deliver us from the path of the fool who does not take your word seriously and does not consider accountability to you seriously. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly modeled what it is to apply your word. Thank you for his sacrificial atoning death in our place. And Father, this week grant also for your name's sake that we might walk in wisdom and walk by faith. All for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace in these challenging days. Y'all have a great rest of the day. See you next week at the Sunburst class.